All right, let's turn to the seventh chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 7. We're going to start the eighth chapter a little bit later tonight, but we won't get very far in it. Last Sunday night, we saw the sixth of seven seals opened on a scroll that were the terms of redemption, the terms of redemption for all of the creation. It was sealed up. It was written on both sides. So when you unrolled it, you'd have to turn it over to read the terms of redemption on both sides. Jesus opened seven or six of the seven seals. And we will see him open the seventh seal as we get to chapter 8 tonight. But we need to wait just a little longer. And we also saw the souls of those who were saved during the tribulation. One of the things about Revelation that makes it difficult is that it does not take place in sequence. Senior moment there. I knew it started with a C. I couldn't. A sequence starts with, okay. Anyway. All right. It doesn't occur in sequence. Sometimes things overlap. Sometimes things are not in the order in which they take place. But we see them anyway. And so that makes it difficult to sometimes understand or rightly divide. So when he opened the sixth seal, things became even more future in time. And we looked at the 21 chapters as we ended to see how some of the things were going to take place. New heaven, new earth. So we will begin with Revelation chapter 7. 7:1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on the tree, on any tree. After these things is referring to the things that occurred up until the sixth seal was opened. So far we have not seen the judgments of God upon the earth. And we are not going to see them for a while. They will begin with the trumpets. But right now the seals are not judgments. They are simply God preparing the world for his judgment. God always foresees a future, and he always prepares for it. People don't always do that. I've shared that, and I'll share it one more time. When we lived in Turkey, there were a couple of night watchmen that were watching a carnival. It was their job to keep anybody from breaking into the carnival and stealing anything. And they had a ride on the carnival that was rotated, and it was swings hanging down on chains. And so one of the guards operated the ride, and the other one got on the swing. And he went around and around and around. And when the other guard, who was operating the ride, wanted to ride, the first guard would not get off. So he stopped the ride, and he started it, and he ran, and he jumped in the swing. Now talk about thinking ahead. The next morning when they found both of the guards riding the swing, because it went fairly high and fairly fast, they were both suffering from exhaustion and exposure. Okay. That's thinking ahead, or not thinking ahead, whichever the case may be. God, because he sees the future and he knows all things, he always thinks ahead. And the Christian should also under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, think ahead, because the Holy Spirit is God, and He knows what's going to take place in the future. Therefore, if we think it through and we turn to God and we say, God, what am I supposed to do? He will show us what we are supposed to do. And we will not make the same mistake that that second guard did. The exemption that we see God, the exemption that we see here will be seen under the fifth trumpet judgment. The earth, which would include the grass, the sea, and the trees, had no part in the sin of man. And so they are not to be destroyed or disturbed. And that's what the angel is told. Revelation 7, 2 and 3. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. The servants of God are a very select group. They are Jewish men who will serve the Lamb during the Great Tribulation period. We are given other information a little bit later in the book of Revelation, and we'll address that when we get to it. So there are to be a group, there's to be a group sealed. And we are told about that group in Revelation chapter 7, verses 4 through 8. And it tells us, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel, of the children of Israel. It was not the Jehovah's Witnesses, folks. They are not part of the 144,000. Only Jews are. Jews who can identify, can be identified by their tribe. Right now, Jews do not know what tribe they come from. Some of them suspicion. But since the time of Paul, Paul knew that he was a Benjaminite. But since then, the tribes have gotten confused. They've gotten lost track of. God knows who they are. He never lost track of them. But the Jewish people themselves have. And so we are told here about the ones who are sealed. Verse 5. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. 12 tribes, but not the original 12 tribes. Two tribes of the 12 original tribes. In Joseph's place, Manasseh and Ephraim were given inheritances as though they were tribes of their own. But at this point, there are two tribes missing. Ephraim and Dan were not included in the tribes of Israel. And they were not included in those who were sealed because they were not in fellowship with God. We live in a totally different age than they did. They had to keep God's law, or they had to fulfill God's law with a sacrifice. If they could not keep his law, they brought a sacrifice for their sin. But there was one thing that God did not stand for, one thing he would not accept under any circumstance, and there are two tribes who did what he would not accept, and that was Dan, and that was Ephraim. Do you know what they did? Turn to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. This is important because for what they did, they were cast out from the children of Israel. 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning at verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt there, and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up and do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So he was figuring out in his mind what he was going to do to prevent that. Verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And he set the one in Bethel, and he put the other in Dan. And therefore Ephraim and Dan were eliminated as tribes of Israel because they worshipped calves of gold instead of God. So if anybody ever asks you why these tribes would have been cast out, it's because they turned to idolatry, to idol worship. All right, in verse 9 of chapter 7, John has been in heaven looking down on the earth as the 12 tribes were sealed, and now we move on to heaven again. So John was looking down during the sealing of the 144,000. In verse 9, he's observing what is taking place in heaven again rather than on the earth. John now sees a great multitude gathered before the throne. This multitude represents every tribe, tongue, race, and nation and family that had trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, which would include those souls under the altar in chapter 6. Keep in mind that several times Jesus promised to clothe the faithful in white raiment, which is his righteousness. Revelation 3:5 is one of the places that we see this. "He that overcometh the same," as he was addressing the churches, he said, "He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." In Revelation 3:18, we see the same type of promise. "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." In Revelation 4:4, again we see white raiment. "And around about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment." You're going to see white raiment over and over and over, which is the righteousness of God, which is the only righteousness that you and I have access to. We are not righteous in ourselves. We are righteous only in Jesus Christ. And from the moment that the Holy Spirit causes us to be born again, we are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we may know we're not righteous. God sees us as righteous because Jesus Christ's righteousness is upon us. In Revelation 6:11, it says, "And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should yet rest yet for a season." These are the souls that we see under the altar there in heaven. "Until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." At this point in the tribulation, we are seeing a certain number of souls a lot of souls under the altar in heaven. They are waiting for God to bring his vengeance upon those who killed them, those who murdered them, who martyred them. They are given white robes, which is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that they will not stand out in heaven. A lot of people wonder what we will do in heaven. Keep in mind that we're going to be in that group gathered around the throne. We will be praising God and worshiping him with the group. We will not have to work in heaven. We will be there to praise God. We will be there to praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 7:10-12. "And cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." That's that little group of angels we saw of 100 million worshiping God. This is what we're going to be doing in heaven. This group includes those that we saw under the altar. Many will be saved out of the tribulation, even late tribulation. There still will be those who are saved. They will not worship the beast or the dragon. They will not receive or submit to taking his number, the number of the beast. They will be among the people who confess Jesus. Revelation 7:13-7. "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said to him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, They are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So that's how the Lord's going to save people. "Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. He shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." That's the promise to us. So we have a vision here of what heaven is like. Now we just get little glimpses. We can't begin to comprehend heaven. But this verse is part of the vision. This has all taken place after the sixth seal and before the seventh seal. Now we come to the seventh seal. Once that's undone, we will be able to, those in heaven will be able to read the terms of redemption, because the scroll will be able to be opened. The seventh seal starts a whole new process of events that represents the judgment of God upon the earth. Everything that's happened prior to this time does not involve the judgment of God. And one thing we have not seen yet, and we will not see it for a while, is the wrath of God. No one has seen the wrath of God yet, but they will see it during the great tribulation. So, it starts, this new process starts, and it represents the judgment of God upon the earth, and the wrath and the penalty for failure to obey God's commands. Eventually, we will see the wrath of God poured out upon the earth and the people remaining on the earth. But up to this point, we've not seen God's wrath. It's not been exhibited on the earth. Right now, we know God is a God of grace, a God of mercy. And I'm so glad He is, because I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for His mercy. And none of us would be here if it wasn't for His grace. Even the flood did not involve God's wrath. He was not angry. He was sad that He had made man, and man had turned out the way he did. So now we move into chapter 8. And when He had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of an half hour. That should cause us to stop and think. We picture heaven as a place where hymns are being sung, where praises are being offered, where people are praising God and they are magnifying God for everything that He is and He has done. But when this seventh seal was opened, where the terms of redemption could be read, suddenly heaven came to a complete silence. During the hymn, "The Messiah," there is a pause, there is a rest during that hymn where every voice is suddenly silent. Hopefully every voice is suddenly silent. If it's a big choir, your voice got one. But this silence in heaven is because of the things that are going to take place, anticipation of the things that are going to be taking place. And for 30 minutes, for silence to exist in heaven for 30 minutes is really something significant. It's something that should cause us to stop and look and cause us to take note of what we read after that. Till the seventh and last seal is broken on the scroll containing the terms of redemption, heaven has been filled with praising and rejoicing. Once this seal is broken by the Lamb, there is dead silence. Revelation 8:2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. God's judgment on the earth is about to begin, not His wrath, but His judgment. He's going to judge people for who they are and what they have done. Revelation 8:3-5. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And it was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. Tonight at midnight, we begin our prayer around the clock for Monday. Many of you have signed up to pray at various times, 30 minutes here, an hour there. We still have some hours available if anybody wants to volunteer. But we're trying to pray around the clock for our church and our nation, that we might be in the center of God's will, both our church and our nation. God's will may not be our will. God's will may not be our desire, but it is His will. And if we pray, "May Thy will be done," then we are assenting to whatever His will is. and his will, he has to bring things to pass that we're reading about in Revelation right now. And in order to do that, there may be some uncomfortable times for us as children of God. That said, we'll go ahead and read a little further. He had a censer. He put fire in it. It is cast to heaven upon the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints, the prayers you will pray tonight will be brought up before God if you pray them without iniquity in your soul or heart. Because of that, Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We need to remember that. So we need to come before him in confession. We need to come before him in contrition, sorrow for our sin. And it tells us here in verse 5, and the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it to the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. The incense from heaven is being mixed with our incense, which is our prayers, which are offered to God. These would be prayers of petition. They would not be prayers of petition. They would be prayers of thanksgiving and prayers of praise to God. Those would be the ones saved for incense. These verses are a means of warning all the inhabitants of the earth. Remember that those who belong to Jesus were already in heaven. They were taken to heaven at the rapture, and then there were those who were saved out of the tribulation. Those who have refused to worship the beast and the dragon will be put to death and will end up in heaven. Now we will see God's judgment begin. Revelation 8, 6 and 7. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. Mankind would not accept the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of his atonement. Now they get blood in judgment. As we go through the trumpet judgments, you will notice that the first four judgments deal with nature and natural objects such as trees, grass, rivers, and the earth. The last three judgments deal with man through the woe judgments. There will be three of those. Solomon made the statement that there is nothing new under heaven. Let's look at a couple of verses that might reinforce that idea. During the judgment, let your imagination run wild. Okay? During the judgments, let your imagination run wild. Exodus 7, 19 and 20. Exodus 7, 19 and 20, dealing with Israel leaving Egypt. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thy hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the rivers, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. Can God change water to blood? Obviously, he can. So when we read about this first angel sounding, and we hear about the water or the rain, it raining blood instead of water. God can do that. Could the Lord cause it to rain blood? Exodus 9, 24 and 5 tells us, "So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt, since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field." Ask California if it's possible for lightning to burn up a state. It is. That's how a lot of fires are started, is by lightning. Ask people from the Midwest about hail. I've seen hails this size. Not a window left in town. Hibbing, Minnesota experienced a hailstorm like that. It took out every window in every vehicle. It took out store windows. It took out house windows. We don't have that kind of hail here, so it's hard for us to imagine. But some of you are from the Midwest, and you've seen that before. God can use the elements as a form of judgment upon people, as he did with Egypt, and as he is going to do here with Israel. Revelation 8:8 and 9. "And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood, and a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed." Now, we don't have an exact description of what this object was, but could a meteor cause something like this to happen? It could. There are meteors out there. Is God got them out there to fulfill his will upon the earth, to fulfill his judgment upon the earth? I think it's possible. And here again is the use of blood for judgment. Has anybody ever been around red tide when it comes into an area? We have in Florida. I'm sure that you have. Every fish, every living thing in the water that is affected by the red tide dies. And then it washes up on shore. And there is such a rich aroma that develops that the people don't go very near the shore for a while till they get it all picked up. And red tide looks and sounds sort of like this. Revelation 8:10 through 11. "And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter." How about an asteroid impacting the earth? Many have in the past. What might that change? All of these things belong to God, folks. We have to remember that. How might he use them to accomplish his will? Mankind has absolutely no control any of these things. Mankind cannot control asteroids or meteorites. He can't. Let's take a look at a couple of different incidents. Turn to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Verse 26. "And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, Thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Man thinks he takes care of this earth. He thinks he can control our environment. And there's nothing we can do here, absolutely nothing. They complain about methane gas. Now, I don't know how many of you watch the educational channel, but they're talking about man creating methane gas. Well, they're complaining that they're going to get rid of all the cows to, because they have a little problem with methane gas. They eat grass or fresh corn, and they produce methane gas. But do you know where the majority of methane gas comes from? And it's not man and it's not animals. It comes from the Arctic. Right now, there are places blowing out in the Arctic because methane gas is being generated deep within the earth, and it is leaking out in the Arctic. The waters look like they're boiling, and that's methane gas coming to the surface. If you strike a match, you get a fire. And I'd like to know how they're going to control that methane gas. They're talking about the ice melting, and the reason it's melting is because the methane gas is pushing it up. Man thinks he can control things, but he can't. He cannot. So this star comes out of space. Star, asteroid, call it what you will. But it affects the rivers. It turns them to poison. And mankind drinks that poison. There's one other spot we want to look at. Turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Let me read verses 25 through 28. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. The day is coming, folks, when these things are going to be our redemption. Remember what this seventh seal was. It was the last seal on the terms of redemption. We don't know what they are. God does. He has them written down, and they are a part of this that we are reading right now in Revelation. All right, we're going to take a couple more verses. Revelation 8, 12 and 13. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, so as a third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. It is not a mystery that the sun is darkened. It is not a mystery that the stars are darkened or the moon. All the things going on, the impact of these objects coming in from outer space, the earthquake, creates dust. And dust shields us from the sun. We can't see it. I know when they were having big fires down in South America a few years ago, and Connie and I were in Texas, it was coming up over us. and you never saw a bright sun. It looked like there was a cloud. And that's the same thing that's going to happen when these things impact the earth. When Mount St. Helens went off, there was all this dust produced. Airplanes are not permitted to fly over volcanoes, active volcanoes, because the dust would clog the engines. And so there are so many different things that we have an explanation for if we just think about it. With all the dust and debris that would be generated by the impact of a meteorite and an asteroid with the Earth, no wonder that things might be affected by the disturbance. And yet mankind is powerless to do anything about what God chooses to do. I know it's a little early, but we're going to stop here rather than get into the three woe judgments. Any questions or comments? God's got it all planned out, folks. And we're going to either be watching it from up there or experiencing it down here, whatever the condition of our heart. All right. Let's go ahead and have a closing prayer. I know we've got a hymn scheduled. Do you want to play? You want to do the hymn and then close, or all right, that'll be fine. We've got one more hymn, 414. And if you have something on your heart, if there is something in your life that you need to deal with, I'll be here at the front. This is actually an invitation to him. It's called Softly and Tenderly. And that's how we are to come before the Lord in humility, not pride, seeking his forgiveness, seeking his mercy. And so we will stand together, sing softly and tenderly. I'll be here at the front if you need some spiritual help of some sort. And when we are done with the hymn, I will close in prayer.